reading today is from 1 John 3, verses 1 through 18. 1 John 3, 1 through 18. Children's Church being released. Thank you. Reading from the New King James Version. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in Him, and He cannot sin, because He's been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know him, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Thank you, Mark. I don't know if I'm a creature of habit or if I'm just consistent. But when Memorial Day comes around, I'm so often thinking of that text, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But I can't preach that text every Memorial Day, or you'll just buy the recording and not come each year. So I'm still thinking about love, though, and what it does. And this is a great area of Scripture to deal with such a wonderful subject. And love is something that, quite frankly, people need to deal with. We have people who see the evil that's in this world, and they got to deal with that. But I hate to say it, it's like staring into the headlights, the oncoming traffic. And you look at those headlights, and your natural tendency is to turn right into it, drive right into it, and have a head-on collision with it. We need to be wise. We need to be discerning. We need to be mature in our understanding concerning evil. But we must not dwell there. We must not focus there. Because what will happen is we will react. React is a word that, you know, I think of when the doctor says cross your legs and you take that little funny rubber tipped triangular shaped hammer and he taps your knee just in that one spot. And, you know, you may want to kick him. But the fact is, no matter what you want to do, that knee will just fly out. That's a, a reaction. Knee-jerk reaction, sort of a cliche now. Just a response that, or excuse me, I took my wrong word here. A reaction is something in which it just flies right from no thought at all. And by contrast, I want you to think of the word response. Respond is when you have understood a situation, you have thought about it, and now you are going to handle it with rational thought and with rational deeds. It takes a little time to respond. It doesn't take any time to react. And as a parent, I have many memories of times that I reacted to my children instead of responding to them. And I can't take those moments back. I can only try to put them away by making sure in the future I respond. You know, we get surprised. We allow ourselves to get disappointed. And you know, that's an amazing thing about God. God is never surprised. And so disappointed is not a good word to use for God. God may not approve, but disappoint would mean we surprised him. And you never, ever surprise God. There's never one time where I flubbed up and God said, "Alex, I never thought you'd do that." No, he already knew. He who knows everything there is to know about me still wants me, still has plans for me. And some days I still believe he'll even use me. And that's true for you as well. No surprises with God. And so God would prepare us not to be so surprised by sin that's in this world. I mean, we still need to be angry with it. We still need to be against it. We still need to do something about it. But not in a reactionary way. By responding, it means we have pre-digested what God says about sin. And when we see it in ourselves or anybody else or anything else in this world, instead of reacting from surprise, we need to respond because we prepared our hearts through the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures so that we can be like Jesus Christ with that sin. So, our text that we just had read for us tells us to respond to God's love rather than react to sin and evil. Now, I want to focus on verses 16 through 18 as our main frame of this message. Verse 16, "Hereby perceive we, hereby we know the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Here we are to look for God's love. I hate to say it, you get what you're looking for in this world. If you want to look for evil, you'll always find it. And that's where your mind and your attention is going to be. But if you're looking for God's love, you also will find that. You know, I have two lists I can make from the Bible. The one talks about all the evil that's in the world. The whole world lies in wickedness, or the wicked one and his wickedness. And we could make a big list about this evil, present evil world. But there's another list. The whole earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The whole earth is full of his truth and his mercy and his kindness. So you just focus on whichever list you want, but you're going to get what you stay focused on. We need to look for God's love. Verse 17, "Whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up," King James says, "his bowels of compassion." I realize in our culture, bowels makes people go, you know, they're thinking of something else. But when they talk about the bowels, it was equivalent to us talking about our heart. Those inner affections, those deep emotions and passions, and there's where love is. There's where the will of the person will make choices. It's in that deeper part of us. We talk about having gut feelings or having guts or have a heart, and they just kind of summed it up in a bigger term here. They talked about the bowels. So it says if we see our brothers and sisters in Christ in need and we close our hearts, shut them up, and show no compassion, the question in verse 17 is, how does the love of God dwell in him? Which it means that's what should be going on. The love of God should dwell in us, and we reciprocate by dwelling in that love of God as well. We're going to deal with this in more detail in a moment, but I want you to think this thought. Is it possible to live in a family and yet not live with them? You're living in the same house, but you're not living with them. Is it possible in a marriage for one person to be pouring out their love to their spouse and the other spouse is in that love but is not dwelling in it themselves? That love has been given to them but is not being responded. Well, so it is. We need to grasp the love of God so that we in turn can dwell in that love ourselves. It's an environment we're going to talk about. And then verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay, first we look for God's love. Secondly, we live in God's love. And thirdly, we let out God's love. This is not something you can just hold into yourself. You know, I'm trying to think of something positive to compare this to, but unfortunately I can only think of something negative, like smoke. If a house is having a fire, there's going to be smoke. And eventually that smoke's going to get out. It may take a while, but it'll find its way. And the smoke is showing. And so the expression, where there's smoke, there's fire. So it is. Where there is the love of God, it's going to show out in our lives. Not us trying to be loving. Not an imitation of love. It's the love of God coming out. And people, yes, they may not have a lot of discernment, but people somehow can tell the difference between a put-on affection, a put-on love done for effect, and that love which is genuine and sincere. And that's where the Bible says love is of God. That's the love this world needs. You know, the Beatles beat me to it, but they didn't beat God to it when they said what the world needs now is love, sweet love, all you need is love. I think I got my entertainers mixed up. There's another guy who said the other one, but you know, they're right. The world needs love. And all you need is love. But that's where they stop being accurate, because their idea of love is somewhere between passion, friendship, and sex. So we need to take the love of God. We need to know it by looking for it, finding it. We need to live in it ourselves, and then we got to let it out so it can do something in this world. God loving others through us. Probably you think, shut up, Alex, that's the sermon. You got done. I like a little more detail. But I thought I'd tell you ahead of time what I'm talking about in the big picture here. So let's go back to verse 16 again. We need to perceive God's love, looking for it. Now, when we looked at this chapter right away, verse 1 told us to behold it. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, we're supposed to behold. That's a deeper word than just look. That means you're going to look and observe and gather detail and perhaps, should I say, gather inspiration from it. You behold it. Not yada, 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 God loves the world. Yeah, God loves everybody. I understand. No, this is a very important thing. For God so loved the world that He gave. You know, it's amazing, but there's a lot of people that don't darken the door of a church. At least they haven't since they were some little child. But so many people somewhere have heard John 3:16. The Bible in a nutshell. And it's a passage that we could dwell on just itself for many, many weeks. One of the things we think about is that love is perceived by what it gives. Love is giving. Love is not a feeling primarily. Feelings may come, but with or without them, love performs and gives and sacrifices. Parents, you know what I mean. There's times you do things for your children. It's what's right. It's what they need. But you're still mad at them. You're still displeased with things they're doing or not doing. But you still take care of their necessities because love just does that. Now, when I see for God so loved the world, sometimes I have friends who want to argue commodities here, quantity. And get all, how come there's hell? And how come, you know, everybody isn't going to heaven? Of course, there's Unitarians that say everybody is going to heaven, no matter what you do. And all I can say right now, quickly, on that subject is, if there is no hell, there never will be a heaven. If all the people that have relentlessly done what they've done in hatred of God and willful ignorance of God. And if all of that can go to heaven, heaven won't be heaven. There has to be a day of final separation. But let me say this. I'm not here to talk about quantities. I'm here to talk about qualities. Think about this. For God so loved the world. If you go to John chapter 1, the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. What is this world like? We've said before, it is a present evil world. It lies in the wickedness of the wicked one, Satan, who is at war with God. The world is such a system, such an antichrist system, we're told not to love the world. And yet, that same word world is used for God so loved the world. Now, He didn't love Satan's system, of his kingdom of darkness, but what He loved is people. People who were under the influence of Satan, which was all of us at one point. How could God love such unlovable, unloving things as us? That, I'll let you answer for me. That's the mystery of godliness. That's the amazing of grace. And if we will look, if we will behold, if we will observe deeply, then we can see change in our own lives and hope. Verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This love of God has changed us, made us into the image of His Son. The world recognizes it. That's why, as the world does not want to know God, they also don't want to know you. This great privilege to be called the sons of God is also the condemnation we hear from the world. Oh, those Christians. And yet, what one of you out there would not say, I am a Christian today. I am a follower of Jesus. It's the very term of derision. The very first time the word ever appears in Acts 11, it's a term that the enemies of God are using to deride those followers of Jesus. But here's what verse 3 says. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. This love of God, when we behold it, it has a transforming power. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? He's going to come one day and He's going to change this vile body and fashion it like unto Christ's glorious resurrection body. He's going to change this whole scene of sin. This world here shall melt away. And a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness will be ours. When God said that the meek shall inherit the earth, He didn't mean the exact one you're looking at here. This isn't good enough. It's all messed up and scarred by sin. The Lord's going to revamp it. And out of heaven from God will come the new Jerusalem, and God's government will be on earth, and God will be with His people forever and ever, and so shall we be with the Lord. And if you let that stay in your soul and roll around a while, you'll find yourself thoroughly coated with hope. And this hope will make you want to purify yourself. You're like that hot air balloon I've described before. The gas is inside, it might go up. But the balloon itself is tied down, so boing, that string is tight. And that's what you're feeling, is that tight string, pulling things. I want to be with the Lord. To depart is far better. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And the Lord says, hold down there, son. Hold down there, daughter. We got some things to do yet. So yeah, you're still tied up to this world with this body that isn't so glorious. If vile bothers you, I'll just say not so glorious. But the fact is, that tension makes me say, I want to be ready for when He comes. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so I'm not going to allow myself to get entangled with the affairs of this life, that I may please Him who called me to be a soldier. Okay, if we go to another favorite place of mine, it's Ephesians 3. You know, preachers have to change churches after a while because they preach all their favorite verses so long everybody already knows them, huh? I'll try to come up with some more, but I can't let go of what I've been given here. I love Ephesians 3, and here is some wonderful things. One of Paul's prayers for the Ephesians. what he would desire for them. It has nothing to do with their possessions. It doesn't even mention their health. But it has everything to do with the inner man. I'm not reading the whole part there because verse 16 talks about strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There, I wasn't going to read that. But verse 17, I start, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We have a job to pull out our spiritual tape measures and find out just how great is the love of Christ. How long is it? How deep is it? How high is it? How wide is it? And there are specific answers to every one of those dimensions found in the book of Ephesians. Another tempting message. It's been so long since I preached that one, I probably can get away with preaching it again. But we are here to comprehend, for today's purposes, comprehend. You know, about the only Spanish I really know is no comprendo. So that's one thing that's pretty much always true. I don't understand. But we are to comprehend. We are to comprehend. We're to take it in. Wrap this around our minds. Wrap our minds around it. We're to be engrossed with this. If I dare use the word obsessed with the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This love has a great impact on us. And if we ever hope to have any impact on the world, we have to first be impacted. You know, Jesus said, if the salt is lost, its savor is good for nothing except to be thrown out on the ground and trampled under the foot of men. Whoever heard of unsalty salt? Who would waste your time adding salt to salt to make the salt salty? And if we're called the salt of the earth, that means we have something inside us, a dynamic that penetrates our environment. It makes a difference. But we got to have that salt within us. And so it is by comprehending with all saints. And this is our job. We come together to comprehend the the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. To know the love of Christ. It transcends normal knowledge, folks. It's not just academic. It is something that goes into the soul and the spirit of a person and transforms their very way, their very outlook on life and themselves and everybody else and all their interactions. And it says here that if you do that, you will be filled with the fullness of God. Now that's quite a bit. You know, before I became a Christian, my desires were bigger than the world. The world could not satisfy. I had so much want, so much more, that the world could be stuffed in there and it would never be enough. And I crave more and more and more. But now that I'm a child of God, all of a sudden my heart's too small. Cannot contain the world of God's love. That's why John said at the end of his gospel, if everything that Jesus said and did were put into books, I don't think the world could hold it. I know this, my basement can't hold it. But here, we will be filled with the fullness of God. He who fills heaven and earth will fill you and me. As I move on, we see God's love through the gift of His Son. And this comprehension causes us to dwell in an environment of God's love. I want you to go with me, please, to the book of Jude. That little book of Jude, just before Revelation. Verses 20 and 21. Jude, no chapters here, verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, I remember a day when all of a sudden the lights went on. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That natural workish Pharisee inside of us wants to think, I got to do this and I got to do that, and that will keep God loving me. Now, Jesus talked about abiding in His love. And we automatically assume that I got to perform or He isn't going to love me. Too many Christians are pulling the daisy that says, He loves me, He loves me not, He loves me, He loves me not. And you know what's next. That little girl takes her daisy and says, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me. If you don't get this right, you will become so discouraged and so distracted and so focused on yourself, you'll never get filled with the fullness of God, because God is love. And guess what? You don't keep God loving you. It says keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, I'll go back to my old days of canning green beans with Mama. I used to help my mom can jars and jars of green beans. We grew them in our garden, organically, by the way. My dad was into organics before it became such a capital O word. And we'd get our green beans, and he literally fed us with that garden. We didn't grow any animals, but we had to buy that. But boy, did he make a garden. And we canned those green beans, and there was nothing worse than going down to the basement and pulling out a jar of green beans where the seal broke. Ew. Well, another botched batch. If that seal is on and tight, there's an environment in there, and that green bean can live for a long time. I say live, you know what I mean. It'll stay good. It'll be preserved. And I'll eat it, and I'll live, and I'll be preserved. There's an environment in this world that is toxic to our souls. And in Romans 12:21, Paul says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." All the water in the world cannot sink a boat unless the boat lets the water in. You can be in 10 foot of water, 100 foot of water, 1,000 foot of water. As long as the water is on the outside, you're fine. But when you let it in, you're sunk. The world is that environment. You must not let in. And so, keep yourselves, preserve yourselves in the environment of God's love. Which brings me to the next point, finally. We look for God's love, now we live in God's love. Verse 17 again says, "But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him?" Rhetorical question. We know the implied answer. God's love isn't dwelling in a person who can become callous and indifferent and act like they didn't see that need. That feeling that you get when you're around some people and you don't want to make eye contact. God says, how does my love dwell in you when you won't make eye contact with people who are in need and you have something with which you could help them? It's a very serious question. As God lives in us, as God's love lives in us, we should have tender and compassionate hearts. Peter would say amen. I just turn back a few pages here to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." And by the way, obey the truth here is an equivalent to believe. Believe and obey have a whole lot in common. We're not talking about some workish salvation thing here. But when you obey the truth, it means you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the work of God. Jesus said in John 6 that you believe on him whom he has sent. That belief is a transformation. That belief is when you cast your entire care upon him and you throw your weight upon him. You lean upon him. And Peter says, you have obeyed the truth through the Spirit. You didn't do it by your own willpower. You did it through the influence of the Holy Spirit unto, with the result of, unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned is another way of saying we're not pretending. We're not acting. It's not some performance here. It's the real thing. It's sincere and genuine love of the brethren. So since you've done that, he goes on to say, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. So we contain God's love like a pot contains water, but the water should be boiling. When we have this kind of love of God, it is the cause and it is the reason for our love to God. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Most places I go, everybody knows the rest of that one. We love him because he first loved us. God's love is the catalyst for my love for God. Well, what else does it say here? Well, for our love to the brethren, back there in 1 John chapter 5, the first two verses. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Is that too hard? Does that sound like a riddle? You love the one who begot you, the one who gave you life, then you also love the ones whom God also gave life. In other words, love your brothers and sisters. Be nice. I remember the day I stood, and my children sat on the floor around me. They were squabbling and picking on each other. I said, kids, stop this. You realize that of all the friends you have, you probably will never remember any of them. But you guys will be best friends all of life. You'll know each other and care for each other, and you are going to be best friends. So take care of your friendships now. And they looked at each other, and they looked at me, and they said, no way. In unison. I don't know how they scripted that, but you know what? I was right. For once, Father did know best. And they are best of friends. They do help each other. They do keep an eye on each other and encourage each other and warn each other and intervene each other and whatever. But they're a loving unit. And it's one of my greatest cherished gifts of God in this world is my children love each other. They love their parents too. But God says, look at your children. Look at the ones I gave life to, just like you, and you love them too. So, he that loveth him that begot, loveth him that is begotten of him. By this we know, verse 2 says, 1 John 5, 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Oh boy, you mean love has to work that hard? Yeah, if I love you, then I'm going to love God and his word, and I'm going to apply myself to it. And I know from bitter experience, when I have failed to do that, it's been the most painful thing to look into the eyes of brothers and sisters in Christ who were discouraged by me, especially when I was supposed to be encouraging them. And I think of that African man who became a Christian, and they asked him for a definition of repentance. I don't know if some English guy was looking to write a message or translate or write a dictionary, but he said, how would you describe repentance? And the man says, it hurts so bad, I don't want to do it again. And if we would understand the pain that the Holy Spirit feels, and that's what grieved means, grieve not the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. You know, grieve not the Spirit of God whereby you were sealed until the day of redemption. And grieved, I used to think, meant don't get him mad. But what it means is don't cause pain in him. And as a father, I know this pain. If my children go astray, it hurts. Despite looking angry, I really hurt, and I'm afraid for them, and I'm concerned for them. And God has a certain pain he feels, and we should feel the same pain if we fail what verse 2 says. You can say emotionally, oh, I love you, brother, and I love you, sister, and you can be affectionate, you can say it, but if you disregard the will of God and live a life that is shambles and discourage others and become a stumbling block, you're not loving the brothers and the sisters. Sometimes to keep myself from certain bad things in my life, I've had to literally picture my mind, my children, and look into their faces knowing that I don't want to stare into those faces unless I have a clean conscience. And sometimes I have to picture my church. You know, I stand up here and look at you dear people, and you keep staring back at me, and you're looking for something from God. And you know, I imagine looking into your faces, if I fail, if I become a stumbling block, and I don't want to ever do that. I did it once in the past, at least once, probably more than I realized. But the fact is, that's supposed to be a motivation. This love of God will produce pain if we fail to give and to build up the others that we say we love. And so we therefore have to respond to God's love by loving God, by loving the brotherhood, and then loving God's will, loving God's word. We see that in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or not burdensome. It's not, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. Or, oh no, I gotta do this. I'm not a Christian. You keep sucking on lemons and have this long face like the moose and tell everybody what you can't do because you're a Christian and you expect them to become a Christian? We need to be a recommendation of the grace of God. We need to say, hey, I no longer am in bondage where I have to do that stupid stuff again. That's become dung to me. And oh boy, we get to do this. Because in Christ we now have liberty and we're free from that other bondage and now we get to do that. I always remember a pastor and his zeal. A missionary got up and gave a testimony and talked about his work and there was a need. And the pastor got up and he says, oh boy, I see a great opportunity we can get in on. He didn't say, give till it hurts. He's saying, give till it feels good. That comes afterwards, maybe. If we live in God's love, we'll love God, we'll love the brotherhood, we'll love the will of God, the word of God, and we'll also have the ability to overcome the world. You see there in verses 4 and 5 of 1 John 5, for whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, just what do I mean by overcoming the world today? Well, I think I need to go back to chapter 3 again. You see there in chapter 3, verse 1, when you behold what manner of love the Father has had towards you, then you also can behold the manner of hatred that the world has towards you. We are told in verses 11 and 12 that the message to us, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore, or why, did he slay his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Okay, Cain represents this world. Cain went about and established religion, education, culture, arts, industry. But Cain hated Abel because his deeds were accepted of God and he was jealous. He was bitter and he killed his brother out of that bitterness. Well, even when God had said, son, if you just surrender to this, you're the older son, you'll be the man. But if you don't, sin lies at the door. Literally means crouching like a lion ready to pounce on you. God warned him. Cain disregarded the warning. Cain looked at his brother with envy, jealousy, pride, deceit, and he slew his brother. So the message goes on then in verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. If Cain can hate Abel, the world will hate you out of spite, out of jealousy, out of revenge, something that they've contrived in their heart. But they're motivated this way because they also are motivated that way about the true gospel of God. Oh, lots of people want to talk about God. And depending on which grocery store you go to, he's put in a black and white box or a yellow and black box, and he's this generic God that doesn't offend anybody. You tell him the truth as it is in Jesus, and the smiles will go away. I promise you. Yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But we have looked for God's love and we found it. Better yet, he found us. We have beheld it. We have lived in it. Now we've got to let it out. You can only inhale so long before you got to exhale. There's a positive example. And so, to let out God's love, I start with 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now commit here. Don't let that King James word scare you. It's talking about the continual practice. He will not continually practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, and neither is he that loves not his brother. Okay? How do we let it out? Well, we start off, first of all, by a clean living. Love does not rejoice in evil, but love rejoices in that which is good. And so there should be clean living. That purifying hope we talked about earlier in this chapter. And the practice of righteousness. Oh, you know, it's not all 100%. I know that. We have our ups and our downs. But the pattern of that of progression, that the older we get, the more experiences we get, the more we've been forgiven, the more God chastens us and instructs us, we eventually start climbing that road, marching to Zion. And people who have no care for this, people say, oh, I got my fire insurance. I said a prayer. I signed on the dotted line. So therefore, I called on the Lord, so don't bother me with details. I'm going to heaven when I die. And yet, the Bible really says, if you want to live like the devil, you'll live with him. Because those who are born of God want to please him, be closer to him, and serve his purposes. And sin just gets in the way. One Christian was arguing with another Christian about eternal security. And he said, if I believe in eternal security, then I could sin all I want. The other Christian says, I not only sin all I want, I sin more than I want. And I hope you get the discernment in that statement. Is you may do it, but you're never satisfied. And your homing device is tugging at you to get back where you should be. Well, we talked about this matter of love the brethren and not being like Cain. But I go down to 1 John 3, and it says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And if we were to stop right there, we'd say, okay, well, one thing for sure, I'm going to say, I love Christians. I'm not going to hate them. I'll quit making fun of them. But this isn't about talk. It's about perceptible love. God had it in verse 16. We know he loved us because he gave his son. And verse 17 says, we know we have this love by what we do. And verse 18 reinforces it. My little children, let us not love in word, and I might say word only, because words are fine. Some people have the hardest time with it, but to look at somebody square in the eye and say, I love you in Christ. Oh man, that either puts the lump in somebody's throat or they're looking at the floor and they're all embarrassed because we're so distant. We're so sterile in our society. For all of us, it's messed up attitudes about sex, yet when it comes to real love, people get very embarrassed. They got circles drawn around them. You're not supposed to come into that environment, but to actually love somebody, to say it. But John's saying here, don't just say it. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That means if I want to be in the condition that's talked about in verses 14 through 15, I got to be willing to do something about it. My love has got to get into the shoe leather and do something. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm here to tell you today that in the beginning was the love of God. And the love of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, now I send you. So guess what? We are to be the truth of God, the Word of God, the love of God personified. We have to show people what Jesus is like. Most of them are not going to read our tracts and our booklets and our Bibles that we give them. Most will not, but they will see your life and my life, and they'll see the character of it and the spirit behind it. What you do and don't do, what you're willing to do. And by the way, you don't just measure a person by the things they do, but you also measure them by what makes them ashamed. And if we have the ability to be ashamed, to be humbled. And I don't mean cower before man, but I mean humble ourselves before God. And if we can have the grace to admit our failures, we can still point upward then to the grace of God. People need to see all of that. Because some people have this idea that Christians are a bunch of people who think they're all a bunch of goody-two-shoes. I remember going to a place of employment and the word was out. We got our pastor in the house. Look out. Warning, warning. And people were coming up to me to make confession. I didn't even get in a box or anything. They're walking up and said, you probably wouldn't be pleased by the way I go to church. I didn't ask. I'm not here keeping a ledger. But people were just expecting that I was going to be disappointed with you. I could have given them plenty of chance to be disappointed with me. But you see, grace. Grace is about all what God has done, will do, is doing and will do forever because of what Jesus did. Now we're going to spell grace this morning. Grace. G. I can't hear you. G-R-A-C-E. Okay, now we're going to put something to that. That's an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. So let's try that one now. We're going to spell grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. There we go. I didn't see anything in there about being saved by your good works. But please don't think you'll be saved without them. For you see, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't stop there. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's all good news for us. It's all gospel. Now, I just want to take a moment to consider Memorial Day. When I was a kid, Memorial Day meant Dad's going to make us clean out the garage. Memorial Day can mean more time for some fishing or to go down and see a cool car show or have a picnic. And I'm not against any of that. Don't misunderstand the message here. But can we possibly remember why we had Memorial Day in the first place? Why we have the freedom to have car shows and picnics and churches and all this other stuff? And it relates now to what the message was about. You look for God's love. You live in God's love. You let out God's love. Now we need to notice and to think of the dedication and sacrifice of others before us. And even right now as we speak, there are people whose lives are laid out for us. Others have died. They've been maimed. Others are going through it. Maybe at this very second while we're talking. To protect this nation's interests. I'm not here to discuss the politics of it. I'm not here to talk about why we're in this war or that war. But I'm saying those people are still out there risking their lives. And they may have their faults. But the fact is when duty calls, they're going to go out there. They're going to do it. And they may shed their life for their buddy next to them. But they're doing it for us, folks. While we sit here comfortably today. We need to behold that. We need to look for that and get that in our minds. And then live in it. We need to have a thankful life and use our liberties wisely. Use our liberties wisely. Every day that we do what we do, just remember, people in other countries cannot do what we do. There's a woman right now we're praying for who's shackled to her cell. She's pregnant and her little child is a prisoner with her in that cell. She's an American citizen. Her crime is she's a Christian. And they condemned her to death, but they're going to have the baby born and take the child and put it in a Muslim home and kill her unless there's supernatural and wonderful intervention. What did she do wrong? She loved Christ. And pray for the grace she needs right now. But I'm saying that to say this. That's how bad it can get. That's how bad it has gotten. And that's how bad it could get here. Just thank God for every free breath of air you have been breathing. And be grateful. But also, as we said, you have to let out God's love. Well, my first cause is Christ. But as a citizen of this country, I say to you, let us not be silent and allow those liberties to be taken away from the next generation. I don't expect to change America through just political process. But at the same time, I'm a member of a country that says the Constitution is king and the Constitution says you and I are part of government and we have something to say. If we're the light of the world and the salt of the earth, we have something to say. And we should be looking for the people that we can support with our convictions. We may lose those political battles, but we will never lose the war as long as we keep Christ firmly in our hearts and be filled with his love. But for the sake of our country, for the sake of our fellow Americans, and for the sake perhaps of all the missionary work that's yet to go on in this world, America at least has been a leader in mission work. I say that we need to notice and to think of the dedication and sacrifice of others before us and while we yet live. We need to be thankful and use our liberties wisely and not be silent and not just simply quietly allow those liberties to be taken away from the generation ahead of us. And that's why I say God bless America. God bless you, Father. I've said all I can say. I've poured my heart out, Lord, and whatever more is needed, you're going to have to keep this message going in the hearts and minds of every one of us. That we forget not your benefits towards us. That we forget not that precious blood that was shed that we might have freedom in Christ. And that we also might consider precious the gift of many other people's lives that have been laid down for us to live in such a country as we have. Our heart aches and yearns for an America that would fear the Lord and turn from evil. Our heart yearns that the citizens of this country would be humbled before you and seek your face, that you might heal yet this place, Lord, that we have called home in our lives. We ask, Father, for grace to keep our chins up, to keep our hope pure, and that we might be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Please give faith where it's needed today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.